I want to read here in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea 4 and verse 6. And I want to notice my original title was What the Bible Says About the Bible, but really I want to know what the Holy Spirit says about the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. So I want to note here in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. But thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. I noticed we came in the back door and saw the sign on that pushpin bolt to boards says, Read Bible Daily, and I cannot encourage you enough in that to read the scriptures. And some 3 or 4 years ago, I forget which it is now, the Lord impressed upon me to take up a systematic reading of the scriptures where I will cover the entire Bible in a year. And it's been a tremendous blessing. I'm not advocating you do that if the Lord leads you to, but be in the scriptures every day. And we notice here that God's people, notice here, God is not talking to lost people. Again, the context of the scriptures, he says in verse 6, my people. And we know that he's referring here in the Old Testament predominantly or specifically unto the children of Israel. And we know that this, everything that was written afore was written for our admonition and for our learning. And even as we were studying there, the ark and the tabernacle and the review and then the overview that was given, it's written for us. His New Testament saints is what Paul told us. And hear this in Hosea, he says, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, this is not a knowledge that the world has. I had very limited knowledge of computers. I don't care for them. I don't like them. I still own a typewriter. If the ribbon was affordable, I'd still use it. But my notes are handwritten. And so I prefer that over using a computer or anything that they have. But he says here, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's not a knowledge of this, that, or the other. It is the knowledge of the being of God, the person of God, which is revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, no man has seen God, but he hath declared the Son, there in John 1:18. And then we find here that he begins to speak about knowledge, and we know this is revealed through the law of God. And so he says, my people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. We might not have a lot of things, but it is the lack of knowledge that leads to the destruction of God's people. And you think about all the things going on today in the world, and you look at churches, and we drove by down there on the corner, and I don't know them from Adam. But we drove by, and it appears that they have some other things going on. And there are some things in the scriptures that the Lord tells his churches that they're to do, and we know that an absence of everything else will not destroy us. Now, as far as the world is concerned, they might not like it. I remember there in Caldwell, we speak to some people, and when we were in Michigan, the church my father pastors, people would call and say, what do you have for the children? Well, we have the Word of God is what we have. And they'd say, well, don't you have any of these other things? They want to know if you have any entertainment. The absence of entertainment will not destroy God's people. The presence of it will. Because the house of God is about worshiping Him. It is about God having our attention. And God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And here it is. It's not because they didn't have the opportunity for it. He says, because thou, again, thou refers unto my people, thou hast rejected knowledge. Now, we talk about, and I agree with what's been spoken here about God being in charge and Him being boss and being sovereign. But never mistake, God's sovereignty does not cancel our responsibility. If you believe that, you need to go down to that church down there. So God's sovereignty, the fact that He's in control of all things, He said unto them, you rejected knowledge. Means they had an obligation. Remember there when God told Joshua said, he was talking to God's people, he said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. God said, choose. I wasn't talking to lost people, he's talking to saved people. And God here again tells through the prophet Hosea unto his people, you have rejected knowledge. Well, they must have went after something else. And that's what God's people are doing today. We've got a whole lot of distractions going on today. We find in the scriptures, he says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And God did it. People say, oh, God wouldn't do such a thing. He did it, didn't he? You think about all the things that people talk about today that God wouldn't do. He destroyed the entire world, save 8 souls, didn't he? So people say, oh, God wouldn't have done such a thing. The Word says He did. God has such a despisement of sin that He even sent His only begotten Son to Calvary and forsook Him there. Because of my sins. And so the scriptures tell us, I will reject thee, but notice he qualifies it, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Not that you won't be my people, but that you won't be my priest. And what are priests? They're servants of God. And so God is telling us, and today we call and we say that everyone who's saved is, we use the terminology, a believer priest. Because we are a priesthood of believers. Everyone who's saved is a priest. We're to offer spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. Every one of us who have been blood bought, we are offering different things unto the Lord. You read that in 1 Peter chapter 2. But the Bible tells us here, he says, I will reject thee. Doesn't that make sense that God will reject our service when we don't have knowledge? Absolutely. Because God is so specific in how He is to be served. Just as He was about the ark and the ark and the ark. He's very specific. God does not accept any kind of service. That's what got Israel in trouble. They'd offer lame things and God spoke through the prophet Malachi. And He says, wherein have we rejected you? He said, look at the dead, the lame, and the sick animals you're offering me. And that's what goes for service today. Even amongst God's people in our day. And so God says, thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Isn't that a tremendous thing? I mean, you think about it, and you think that people say, well, what I do won't affect anybody else. God says otherwise. And that's certainly true because a parent who follows what God says, that involves training up children. But if we forget what God's law says, if we reject what His law says, we're not going to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're not going to train them up in the way that they should go, that when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And so God says, I'm going to forget your children too. They won't be my servants either. And so God here really has a lot of things to say about the Word of God. And we give it the title of the Bible, which simply means the book. That's a man's title. You'll not find the word Bible in the Word of God at all. I don't have a problem calling it the Bible at all. I don't. But God calls it the Word, Scriptures, Testimonies. The 119th Psalm, I think it uses six or seven different titles, commandments, different things that it gives to the Word of God. And David just records them over and over again. And so again, this morning, I want to know what the Holy Spirit says about the Word of God. Look, first of all, let's look over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'd like to note, first of all, that the Holy Spirit says that the Word of God is God-breathed. It's God-breathed. That's where the authority of it all comes from, isn't it? That God literally breathed the Word. We as parents, we like to talk about our authority to our children. This book is the ultimate authority. You think about, where do parents get their authority from? It's from the Word of God. You think about government. Why is it that our government has authority over people? It's not because we gave it to them. Read Romans 13. It's because God said that we're supposed to obey the powers that be. And so you understand these things. That this book is the ultimate authority on every subject. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. It says all Scripture. And that means all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, isn't that something? The word doctrine means teaching. We find reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. So, number one, we teach with the Word of God. We reprove, we correct, and we instruct. And all four of those things can be often negatively, can't they? And so a lot of times we're correcting things, so to speak. Why? Because this heart and this mind are contrary to God. We come into this world being contrary to God. And the Bible tells us, and it says here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that phrase, inspiration of God, in the Greek, literally means God breathed. God breathed. Excuse me. Now, we find here that no other book can claim such a title. And you look around here in your auditorium, I don't know what name it is, but where we are assembled at, and you have many books in here. And they're very good books. And I know some of the authors, and I've read some of these books, but we cannot say about any of them that they are breathed of God. In fact, some of them, you and I would vehemently disagree with them or their conclusions because of what this book says. Now, they might have some different things, and I'll glean from just about anything. I'll take from this commentator and that commentator, but this book is the only book that is breathed of God. It's it. And the Bible tells us that. We find today that the world, the religious systems of this world have now begun to say, well, the Bible is only one of the books that God has given us. They'll hold up this book and that book and different books of different religions, and yet it's the Scriptures that declare. The Holy Spirit of God says that this book and this book alone is breathed of God. We can turn and we can read in other passages of Scriptures in 2 Peter verses 1, 20 and 21 where the Bible says that men of old were inspired by the Holy Spirit. He spoke to them and He gave them the words that they were to write down. I remember as a child, my children's age and a little older than that, and I thought, boy, isn't it great God knows English. this book that we have before us is just a translation. And some of it's not really well done, is it? If it was done really well, we wouldn't have the word baptism, would we? It'd say immerse, wouldn't it? It'd say dip or plunge, wouldn't it? We wouldn't have the word church in here. We'd have a called out assembly, wouldn't we? It's actually translated very well considering the background that these individuals had. But even there's no such thing as a perfect translation, is there? But when those men of old, and I forget how many there were, but when the men of old wrote down these books, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the Hebrew and the Greek respectively, we find that they wrote as God had breathed it unto them. And it is infallible because God cannot lie. He spoke truth and He spoke it purely. We listen to sermons. We read commentaries. My sermons are not God-breathed. No preacher would dare, who's worth his salt or actually called of God, would ever say that his sermons are God-breathed. We do our level best to preach as the Lord has directed and led us. But all too often, they are too full of us and not enough of Him. But the point is that the Word of God, the Spirit of the Lord, says that His Word is God-breathed. It comes directly from Him. Another thing about it being God-breathed is this book is highly accurate. Highly accurate. It's so highly accurate that it's perfect. I mean, you think about the book of Daniel. When Daniel, there he was, under the in Chaldea, in Babylon, and then under the Persian Empire, he prophesied out so many years about the different empires that were coming. Grecia was specifically named that it was going to take over from the Medes and the Persians. Nobody could have seen that coming. We find that the Bible spoke about things that would happen hundreds of years ahead of time. And then it came to pass. God said He was going to cause a flood. As I understand it, nobody had never rained before. And He opened up the waters from the heaven and from the deep, and it rained. Well, Noah had been preaching for 120 years. God had set a specific time when that was going to take place, and it did. We find that the Scriptures are highly accurate. And the Bible tells us the very city in which the Christ would be born. It even tells us the time, Genesis 49, where it tells us that in verse 10, that the scepter would pass from Judah and the Christ would be born. And you take this prophecy about Christ and this one, I tell you, God was very accurate about the birth of Christ. Very accurate. Well, that's because He knew the end from the beginning. He set these things in motion and brought them to pass. And so the Bible tells us that it is breathed of God. Another thing I'd like you to note, secondly, if you look over in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. The 55th chapter of Isaiah. And I want to read beginning at verse 10 and 11. God always honors His Word. The Scriptures tell us that God always honors His Word. Always. There has never been a time when God has not honored His Word. By honor we mean He goes by it. Isaiah 55 in verse 10 and 11, he says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, or returneth not there, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Now, we read here, and God likens His word unto rain and snow. And I don't know how much of either one of those you get. In Kansas, right now, we're very, very, it's a horrible drought over the last few years. But being from Michigan, we get a lot of it. A lot of snow. And you know when it rains or it snows, it doesn't come down and immediately return, does it? There is some evaporation. But we also know that the Word of God, much like snow or rain, it comes down, and what does it do? Well, some falls on crops, some goes into the grass, some makes it down in the water table. It goes into the rivers, it goes, and then it flows down into the sea, goes out there, comes back up, goes through the process that God set back up, and it comes down again. Because He's not making any more water, is He? Because He's done creating. And so God says, and He likens His word, and you think about when that rain comes down, every single drop God has accounted for, and He has sent it forth, and it's going to do exactly what He said it would. And He describes the word here, and He says, but it waters the earth, and it maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And then He describes in verse 11, He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth from where? Out of my mouth. The word that goes forth out of God's mouth. We notice there's a whole lot of words today being spoken that are going out of the mouth, but they're not coming out of God's mouth. That's why I never have had a problem. My father pointed this out to me soon after I surrendered to preach. I've never left the pulpit and if someone wasn't converted or something and said, I failed. Because that's God's word. It's our job to sow it, to declare the word of God. That's it. But it's God that sends it forth and He says, just like the rain and the snow from heaven, that's how my word's going to be. It shall not return unto me, what? Void. Now, my definition of void and God's definition of void may be entirely different. For 17 and a half years, God's word was seemingly ineffective in my life. I'll tell you what it was coals being poured out on a burning fire until He saved me. That's what it was. And just like with Pharaoh, we found that God's word when it spoke to Pharaoh, his heart was hardened, and it was hardened, and it was hardened. Maybe God hardened your heart before He broke it and gave you a new one. We find that God does a lot of different things with a lot of different people. We find that He works after others. Some people will find that the first time they ever hear the gospel, the Lord may save them. That wasn't so with my case. And we find that the Bible tells us, it says, that His word would not return void. It shall accomplish that which He pleases. Not what it pleases you and I, but what it pleases Him. And then He says, and it shall prosper. Notice here, it's in italics, but this is to provide a smoothness of interpretation. It says, in the thing whereto I sent it. You think about every drop, every snowflake that comes down, it is accomplishing what God wants it to do. And it is going to, as it says here, it will prosper in that thing. And so the Word of God is being sent forth. It's been sent forth out of this pulpit time and again. And it's going to prosper in what God sent it to do. Again, that does not remove our obligation of being ready to receive the Word. Because God told His people to break up fallow ground. He said, we're to break up the fallow ground of our hearts that we may receive the showers of blessing. Everybody knows if you're going to plant a garden or farm, You don't just go out and sow seed or go out there and water the ground. You break it up. You plow it up so it'll receive everything. And so we have a duty and an obligation to be ready to receive His Word. But again, we said that in this point that God will always honor His Word. We don't always honor our Word, do we? We may make promises, we may say this, that, or the other, but God, He says, it's going to do exactly what I want it to do. It's going to go forth. It's going to accomplish it. So many are looking at heaven, but not at what, or looking at what God says about heaven, but not at what God says about eternal punishment. See, what God said that we might say is good, and what God said that people might say is bad, He's going to honor all of it, isn't He? He's going to honor what He says about salvation. He's going to honor what He says about disobedience. All of these things are going, He's got to uphold them all. There was one individual about the Word of God, one of our church members, Newman, and if they found a scripture they didn't like, they'd cut it out. And he says, well, what do you do about the verse on the other side of the page? He said, well, I guess that one was bad too. That's real convenient, isn't it? Real convenient. And that's the way a lot of people live their lives today. They ignore this scripture or that scripture or this other scripture. But God is going to honor all of it. Then I'd like you to note Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. That the Bible, the Spirit of God tells us, what the Spirit of God tells us about the Word is that the Word is that which we're to live by. This is not a suggestion book. This is not God saying, you know, if I were you, here's what I would do. This is not even a textbook. And that's the way a lot of God's people in the Lord's churches today, they treat this book as if it's merely a textbook. As if, well, I've got to have something to bring for the lesson. Or, you know, it's kind of like in school where, okay, we're going to cover so much material, be ready for a test. That's not what this book is. Because you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, there is no test. There's no quiz. There's no, well, do you know TULIP? Do you know this doctrine? You know, He's going to judge us our works. He's going to judge us on whether we lived by this book. He says in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, and He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Excuse me. The Bible tells us that we do not live by bread only, a physical bread. We live according to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. These are not suggestions. This is a manual for living. And it's been a tremendous thing to have that people have followed for 6,000 years, and most recently it's been called into question, and even amongst people who say, well, I'm a Christian. People say, well, why do you live this way? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? I mean, here we are, we're on vacation, and I'm preaching, and we're in church because of what this book says. Can't vacation from serving God and still be right with Him. We find the Scriptures tell us, and you think about it, that this book tells us how to live. It tells us where to go. It tells us where to worship. It tells us how to worship. But this book is not merely restrictive about what we're to do in the house of God, because it talks about our own personal lives, doesn't it? People have three lives, public, private, and secret. And this book tells us about every one of them. And God knows all about all three of them. And we find in scriptures that this book tells us about even the thoughts and the intents and the imaginations of our heart, what they ought to be. You read Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. He talks about, think on these things. God even tells us what to think about. That's why so many people, even those who are saved, will say, oh, God's not going to tell me what to do. He's not going to tell me what to think. He did. And he has every right to do so because of what took place at Calvary. Now, these are words to live by. God tells us not only how to worship, where to worship, he tells us about being parents. He tells us about being children. He tells us how to dress. Tells us places to abstain from. Tells us places to go. Tells us what we ought to do with free time. Tells us how we ought to be, what kind of employees we ought to be. What, if you're an employer, what kind of employer you ought to be. He tells us all manner of things. There's not one thing that God has not told us what to do about. Not one aspect of our lives is brought up in this. Or is that God did not overlook. He has given great detail about how we are to live. And so the Bible, the Holy Spirit says, this book tells you how to live. And there's nothing more that'll upset an individual than someone else telling them how to live. Even people who are saved, they don't like it. One writer, he talked about freedom. He said, freedom is the cancer of the heart. It's an illusion. There is no such thing as freedom. You're either a servant of sin or a servant of Christ. You know, when Jesus said in John chapter 8, if the Son of Man shall make you free, shall be free indeed, it's not free to do whatever you want. He said, when I make you free, you're going to be free to serve God as you were intended to. That's real freedom, where we can glorify and worship God the way God intended for us to live. People say, oh, I can do whatever I want. That's sin. And sin is not freedom. You're bound, you're fettered, you're chained. But when God saves us, we're free to live the way God told us to. To reach the full potential of our creation and redemption. Then I'd like you to know, if you look over the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Bible, the Spirit of God, teaches us. The Bible, what the Bible says about the Bible says that Christ is the only way of salvation. He's the only way of salvation. In John 5 and verse 39, it says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they, well, they refers back to the Scriptures. And so Christ says, and the Scriptures are they which testify of me. The Scriptures predominantly speak about one individual, Jesus Christ. Now we heard in the going over the prayer list that as well, and we agree with it, and it doesn't make it right because I agree with it. You understand that. But the Bible speaks about the sinnerhood of man. But it predominantly speaks about one individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us that salvation is only in Him. There is no salvation in sinners apart from Christ. There are no salvation in works, in religion. religious ceremonies, religious rites. It's only in the person and the being of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear that salvation, that there is no other name given among men under heaven or under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, except the name of Jesus. It speaks solely of Him. That has not changed, and it never will. The Scriptures have always and will always declare eternal life by way of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Being a good person is impossible. And people think, well, if I do the best that I can, God will accept that. He won't. He said He wouldn't. We find that people, I'm not sure where it came from, must be a part of the religion of Cain, but the Bible does not teach it. People think that God has some sort of balance. And every time you're good, He puts a chip in this side. Every time you're bad, He puts a chip in this side. And if this side outweighs the other, well, if the good outweighs the bad, you'll go to heaven. And then you got people who say, well, in the end it doesn't matter because God, He loves everybody. All of that is foreign to the Scriptures. Doesn't exist. You'll never find it in there. Thank God that doesn't exist, because our bad side would always outweigh the good. And if God would just cancel it out anyway, He would be unjust and not worthy of our worship. That would not be a God we would really want anything to do with. And so you know what He did? He sent His Son, who did only good. Not more good than bad, only good. And He sent Him to Calvary. And He said, right there is where salvation is. That's where the blood of the Lamb was shed for me. He said, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's still true today. Paul and Silas spoke that to the Philippian jailer there in Acts chapter 16. And those words were true in the book of Genesis, weren't they? Even down through Exodus, we read in all the law and all the Levitical things that were going on, it was always salvation by grace through faith. Always was. It didn't change in a New Testament. It was always by faith. They looked forward. They looked at all those offerings and all the types. They saw, they had a foreshadow of Christ. We look back on a finished redemption. And so the Scripture speaks solely of Christ for salvation. Scripture speaks solely of Christ for a lot of things. Because He's either your all in all or He is nothing to you. Now I'd like you to note just one more thing. If you look over in the 119th Psalm, the 119th Psalm, verse 89, that the Bible says that the Bible is fixed or settled. The 119th Psalm, verse 89. And it speaks of here in this verse says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's settled. We might say it's not dealing with its completeness as far as being finished. It's dealing with the fact that it's not going to change. It's fixed, as in a fixed position. Not as if it had to be repaired, but it's been fixed. It's settled. You think about, and you can read in the book of Matthew, one of the predominant thoughts in the book of Matthew, and you'll find it as well. I forget how many times it happened during the records of the Gospels of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but in Matthew, more than any of the other Gospels, 16 times it says that the Scripture was fulfilled. The Scripture was fulfilled. The Scripture was fulfilled. Why? Because it's fixed. It's settled. It's immovable. we read the scriptures and we find that it is, as he says here, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We might look at the scriptures and we might not understand it, but we can be assured it's settled. There used to be a saying of old, older than I am, and people would say, well, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, it doesn't matter whether we believe it or not, it's settled. It really doesn't matter. God spoke of these things, and you think about it, these things were settled, and God, he just revealed them slowly. You think about all the compound names of God in the Old Testament. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Tsidkenu, all of the names, you know, El Shaddai, all those things. Abraham, I forget how many were revealed to him, but God was already that name. It was just revealed unto Abraham. See, all these things were settled before the world was. God just opened them to us, and now he's opening our hearts and our minds, our souls and our spirits unto these truths over and over and over again. But it's fixed. It's settled. It's not going to be changed. Not all of the power that Satan can muster is going to unsettle the Word of God. You say, how do you know that? Calvary. Satan tried to stop that, didn't he? Think about when they murdered all of those babies. God, in accordance with his word, sent Christ into Egypt to fulfill scripture. And they cried out and they said, oh, if thou be the Christ, come down from the cross, save thyself, we'll believe you. They wouldn't have believed. Remember the rich man who said, oh, Abraham, if you'll send Lazarus up, he said, I've got five brothers, if one rises from the dead, they'll believe. One did rise from the dead, and they still don't believe. Neither would you and I, unless God had revealed it to us. Isn't that what Jesus told Simon Peter in Matthew 16? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven hath revealed it unto thee. The Bible has a lot to say simply about itself, doesn't it? And everything that the Bible says is spiritual. You cannot understand this book unless you have the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. For they are spiritual. They must be spiritually discerned. That's why prayer, study of the scriptures, asking God for wisdom to open up the Word of God. You know, commentaries, Strong's Concordance, love that. That's a tremendous help. Those are all wonderful, but only the Spirit of God can give us spiritual discernment. So here's what the Bible says about the Word of God. And let us not worship the Word, but worship he who the Word speaks of. The Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, thank you.